Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Well, we have a communion Sunday this morning. Our reading this morning is from John 4, a familiar passage, at least part of it is, verses 19 to 23, we will read that together. And then we have the rest of Revelation 18 coming at us. And we'll pick up at verse 19 where we left off last week, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And I entitled it, In 1 Hour. It's an amazing parallel to the things that New Babylon is going to go through. And to a great extent, we've seen a glimpse of it here in the United States. So we'll be looking at that. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4 for our reading. And if you are just joining us on the internet right now, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship in upstate New York, upstate western New York, I guess it is. And our reading this morning is from John 4. We'll read verses 19 to 23 together. It's a familiar story. It's about the woman at the well. And after that, we'll move on to our last segment of Revelation chapter 18, verses 19 to 24. So please, with me, read John 4, 19 to 23. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceiveth that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, yet ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh those that worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When it speaks of God here, it speaks of the Father. When it speaks of the Spirit, it is the Spirit. But when it speaks of truth, it speaks of Jesus. He is the truth, the way, and the life. But even Jesus at this point warns them that there will come an hour when they will not be able to worship in Jerusalem. They will not be able to worship in Samaria or any other place on earth. They will find that this world is going to end. And it may be tragically, it may be suddenly, but as we're going to read, the world system is going to come crashing down. Sorry, runny nose this morning. The passage that we are getting into with Revelation chapter 18, we left off last week with Babylon falling. And as we looked, as we recall the previous chapters, chapter 16 and 17 of the book of Revelation dealt with the false Christ, Antichrist himself in chapter 16. It dealt with the false prophet and his fall in chapter 17. And so the old Babylon leadership is down. They have fallen. That's why it says in the scriptures that it is fallen, it is fallen. Antichrist fell and the false prophet. But it's also ancient Babylon, which fell centuries ago. And in chapter 18, it is the new Babylon. The old one is gone, but their values and the world system that was set up by Satan, that's gone now too. And they did cast dust in their on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." It's kind of interesting. There is much to look at when we try to figure out who the new Babylon is. There are many that believe it's New York City. I typed in New Babylon on a search engine yesterday, and I came up with The Hague in the Netherlands. Belgium, in particular, next door to the Netherlands, is a financial center for the world, as is Switzerland, Liechtenstein, all these little small countries over in Europe. Bern, Switzerland, is a center for nuclear development. There are so many cities that are all over the world that could be identified as Babylon of the modern age. But we learned something last week. Back in verse 17 of the chapter, it said, "And every shipmaster and all the company of in ships and sailors, as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke." So this is a coastal city. Well, there's still a lot of coastal cities, or cities that are within the view of coasts. There's San Francisco, there's Los Angeles, there's New York, there's Miami, there's all kinds of them. New Orleans, Brazil, Brasilia, Rio de Janeiro. London is within sight of the ships. Beijing. And it's interesting because major cities almost always were built on a river or on a sea or ocean. So we don't know who it is, but there is so much evidence that seems to point to New York City because it is the center of the world's economy, from Wall Street to the United Nations to the World Trade Center. And it's interesting, before the Twin Towers fell, it was called the World Trade Center. Well, now that those buildings are down and there is one that they rebuilt to replace it, it is called One World Trade Center. That's the address. And they don't use the number one, they use the word one. And it comes out as One World Trade Center. That's the economic plan that Satan has set up, and it continues today. We can talk about the Chinese dollar, we can talk about the euro dollar, we can talk about all kinds of things, but right now it's still the U.S. dollar that is holding on to the basic monetary unit for trade. But China is gaining. China is gaining on us. When we think about the things that were have gone on here in these last three chapters, we come to realize that verse 20 of chapter 18 is absolutely right on target, because it is the spirit realm against Satan's earthly realm. And so it says in verse 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Back in chapter 6 of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 10, I think it is. I'll go back to verse 9 of chapter 6. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal," this was still during the time when the seals were being opened, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God," martyrs, "and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Well, the Lord gave them white robes and said, just hang on a little while longer. There's more of your brethren on earth that are yet to join you. There's more martyrdom. There's more deaths. There's more killings of Christians and believers in particular that are coming to join you. So move over. Move over in the pews there under the altar. You're gonna get crunched in, because there's more of you coming. But now, here in chapter 18, verse 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." God did it. The system collapsed, but God did it. God has avenged his saints, his prophets, his martyrs, his priests, his believers that lost their lives in the Great Tribulation and all the time beforehand. And when I say that, I mean ever since Jesus was here on earth, there have been people that have been killing Christians. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that since since 1900 to 1997, an average of 250,000 believers were killed every year. Every year. The altar got, underneath the altar, got a little crowded. And even though they lost their lives, they immediately entered into the presence of the Lord because of their faith. And when I think of how many believers there are in communist China and in godless Russia and in Hindu India and Buddhist China and Southeast Asia, you see, it really doesn't matter what kind of a government you live under. If you're a believer, your life is sealed with the promise of salvation. And we don't know how anybody's going to meet their end. We just know what the ultimate end is, that they will be home with the Lord. Even as we pray for Pastor Roger in Myanmar, formerly known as Burma, we know he's in a militant Buddhist state. We don't think of Buddhists as being militant, but in this case they are. And the military, which is predominantly Buddhist, Buddhism is the national religion of the country. They go around killing people that don't meet their standards of Buddhism, that do not worship Buddha. In fact, that worship anything, anyone but Buddha, they are targeted. We think of Buddhists as being peaceful people. It just ain't necessarily so. We think of Hindus as being very peaceful people. Their leader, Mahatma Gandhi, for so long, he promoted peace. But there are militant Hindus in the eastern part of the country that also will fight and embattle and kill Christians. The Voice of the Martyrs, based out of Chicago, keeps track of what's going on in the Christian world as far as martyrdom goes. It continues this day, today, modern day. And if you want a glimpse of it, you can type into your computer persecution.org, and you can read of the current persecutions, imprisonments, and even martyrdoms that continue today. So we don't know whose voice this is, but John has written, based on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rejoice over her. Rejoice over Babylon's downfall. Rejoice over Satan's system being fallen down. Rejoice over that when it comes. And ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you upon her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Satan's world system is defeated. Babylon's down. The system is down. The world banks are down. All that financial system that continued on after the fall of ancient Babylon, it's all gone. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Not only at all their crafts going to be gone, their income's going to be gone. The money's going to be gone. The tools to work with, there won't be any reason to work because no one will have any money. And that's what communism counts on. Communism counts on that income to provide for everybody equally. That's supposed to be equity. But it's not equal. Because the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And they take from those with money and they give it away to everybody else. That takes the incentive to work away from the working class. Why should I work? They're going to give me money whether I need it or not, whether I work for it or not. They know I have need of money. I need to put food on the table for my family. But the amount they're going to be getting is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller as the wealthy grab on and hold to more and more of the money. Taking the incentive away to work, to improve your place in the world, your family life, your home, that'll be gone. In fact, private homes will be gone. Everyone eventually will have to live in government housing. That's what they do in Russia. That's what they do in China. That's what they're learning to do in Venezuela. They've only turned socialist and communist in the last 20 years. And the people voted them in just 20 years ago. And Venezuela now lives in squalor. And people are jobless. They're penniless. They require the government to dole out money for them to eat. Christianity tried that in the city of Corinth. They tried to live communally. But then when everybody found out that, well, I don't have to work, I can just share off of what the church is going to give me. I can live off what the donations to church have been. Everybody's supposed to bring food in. They're supposed to tithe. They're supposed to keep going with that. So we can live off the church. I don't have to work. And that was the problem. Within 50 years, they realized that communal living isn't all it's cracked up to be. God made us to work. He judged Adam because of his sin and said, okay, you're out of the garden. Now you have to work for a living. You're going to have to hoe the ground. You're going to have to plant seed. You're going to have to water it. You're going to have to harvest it. You're going to have to grind it up to make meal. That's judgment against man because of disobedience. But Satan came along and said, oh, I've got a better idea. The one that deceived Eve comes in and says, I've got a better idea. It's just more deception, more lies. He's the father of lies, according to the scriptures. And he's also, according to the scriptures and according to what Paul says in his epistles, he is the god of this world. Because everybody likes to have more and more and more. Wherever Babylon is, the new Babylon, it is a wealthy land. It is a wealthy land. If that applies to the United States, it applies to the United States. If it's Japan, if it's China, China owns as much of the United States as we do. Their investments. See, they saw a good opportunity to make money and to improve their own economy. The Chinese have invested heavily in the United States. Other nations have invested heavily in the United States. Whoever Babylon is going to take down the entire world economy. Because world finances are so intricately connected to one another. We talk about the NASDAQ in New York, the Wall Street stock market. We talk about the Japanese stock market, the stock markets of Switzerland, France, and Spain, they're all interconnected. And that's why this system is so dangerous, because if one goes down, they all go down. It's just a chain reaction. Taking the incentive away to work from people and just giving them things, that's a socialist trait. And if you don't believe it, just look at our welfare system in the United States. Just look at our Department of Agriculture. Who pays for farmers to not plant their fields? The system that we are under now is helping no one. But Satan is sitting back thinking, they're all going to be mine pretty soon. And those that count on the system, the satanic system of world finances, one world government, one world religion, it's all going down. Do you want an example? We talk about how many different denominations there are in Christianity. And quite often those denominations become like territorial. They fight against each other. Islam has 57 different sects. They all call themselves Muslim. They all worship Allah. The two most notable are the Sunnis and the Shiites. And they can't agree on some of their own doctrines. And so the Shiites and the Sunnis kill each other. Now there's a little peaceful sect of Islam. They're called Druze. Predominantly, they're in the northern region of Israel at the foot of Mount Hermon. But they are truly a peaceful people. And they are a welcoming people. I recall going over there on a trip one time, and our tour guide said, you know, we've got a couple hours. How would you like to go meet a Druze family? So we went up into this Druze village. She called her friend, this Druish woman, and said, you know, I've got a busload of people. They would love to come and see the Druze people, a Druze village, and a Druze store, and a Druze home. Can you accommodate 57 people in about an hour? And the woman said, sure, come on over. And she said that because one of the highlights of Druze life is hospitality. And the more that you entertain, the higher they are on their own social scale in the village or the town or the neighborhood. So this bus pulls up in the rear of their house, and 57 people plus the driver and the tour guide, we all walk up the back stairway because they live over the shop that they operate and run. And she had a place for everybody to sit. She had food and snacks for everybody. She had drinks for everybody. Now, Annie was with us on that trip. And Annie, we got a tour of the house and everything. And the woman's daughter had this magnificent keyboard. Top shelf. And she got on and she played for us. She played for everybody that was on the bus. She played Muslim, Middle Eastern music. And she was phenomenal. And then Annie said, "You mind if I try?" And Annie started playing Christian praise songs in a Druze home. And the Druze family loved it. And the sound system was huge, so I know the whole neighborhood heard both players of this keyboard. But it was one of the highlights of the trip that day, in particular. There are peaceful Muslims. And they live side by side with these Israelites, with the Jews. And one day when we were touring in Jerusalem, we went into a cafe that had outside tables like in a little park setting. And there were Jewish and Palestinian friends sitting having coffee together. Now, it was really interesting because when we were in Jerusalem, they were bombing Tel Aviv. When we were in Tel Aviv, they were bombing in the North Country. Wherever we were, they weren't bombing. But here in Jerusalem, in this little cafe, are the Jews and the Palestinians having friendly conversations. They're neighbors. They live in the same city. Maybe not specifically in the same neighborhood, but they work with one another. It was a real eye-opener. Because everybody likes to live in peace. Everybody likes to get along. Nobody likes confrontation. Except militants, terrorists, people that are overwhelmingly jealous of the other. We call them Palestinians, but you have to remember that the original Palestinians were Jewish. It was the Romans during the Roman Empire that gave the Jewish land the name Palestine. And it was meant to insult the Jews because the name was derived from the Philistines, who were the Jews, the enemy of the Jews. So the new Palestinians are no longer Jews. In fact, they adopted the name. And they adopted the name in spite of the fact that there is no letter P in Arabic. They can't even pronounce their own names correctly. They can't even pronounce their own nation of Palestine correctly. The best they can do is use a B instead. We are Palestinians. And I don't mean to mock them. If the P is not in their vocabulary, in their language, then the P is not there. But it just seems really odd that they would choose a name that they cannot even pronounce properly. When you're in Jerusalem, there are four quarters to the old Jerusalem. There's the Muslim quarter, the Christian quarter, the Jewish quarter, and the Armenian quarter. And each quarter has its own shops, its own shopkeepers. And you can walk around and you can go into all of them. Because they love the money of the tourists. They love the money. when you go into the Jewish quarter, it is clean, it is well lit, it is spotless. The merchandise is top-notch. It's like going into a mall in one of our local towns. Everything is pristine, well-kept, updated regularly. The brass is polished in the chandeliers. When you go over to the Christian side, it's not quite as polished, but it's still pleasant. You go into the Armenian side and it's less polished. But when you go into the Muslim side, the Muslim quarter, the streets are narrow. The shops are dark. The sidewalks on the street, there's only one sidewalk. It's just the whole street is the sidewalk. And the sidewalk is dipped in the center so that drainage comes right down the center of the sidewalk. It's dirty. It's filthy. It even smells in some places. But you watch the difference from one quarter to the other, and you understand that here, within a few hundred yards, you can walk and you can be in clean, spotless stuff, or you can be in filth. No wonder the Palestinians want their own land, because they see what it can be. And they don't want to build it themselves. They want the Jews' land. They want what the Christians have. They'll even take what the Armenians have, because it would be an improvement. And it's interesting, just to prove the point, and I know this is getting a little political, but it was about 10 years ago when the Palestinians begged Israel to release Gaza to them, and they would run it by their own government, and it would be a Muslim countryside. It was part of a land for peace deal, and eventually Israel turned Gaza over to them. And what did they do with it? They took in all the foreign aid from the countries of the world. They built tunnels. They built armaments. They built rockets. They sold on the black market so they could buy rockets from other countries. They aligned themselves with the mullahs in Iran, and they got more money for more armaments and more rockets to use against their host country. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I know that we've heard our president say that he's pushing for a two-state resolution. The Israeli government is saying, because of what we've seen, what we've experienced in the 10 years that Gaza has been on our borders and within our major self, and because of what they have continued to do by sending rockets into Israel and then the October 7th attack was the last straw. The government of Israel, there's a few holdouts that still want a two-state solution, but for the most part, Israel is committed to wiping out the Palestinians in Gaza because they were the ones that voted Hamas, a known terrorist group, to govern them. Israel's not going to quit. Israel's not going to quit. We've seen Hezbollah in the north start to lob rockets into Israel. And some of those rockets have come from Syria. And some of their suppliers are from Iraq. And all of it is run and financed by Iran. If you've watched the news in the last few days, the United States pinpoint targeted several different sites, many different sites, in fact, in Syria and in Iraq. Peace is not going to come from a two-state solution. Not when one of those states wants to take over the other and drive the other's inhabitants into the sea. But it's going to come to a point, and we've seen it already, we've seen it here in this country, that the jealousy of radical religionists is going to come after us. The Twin Towers attack is proof that no one is safe. And what we're watching today in our own country is a shift of people that are going to live off the money of others. That's why there's an open border policy. There aren't enough jobs in our country to take that we can accommodate millions coming across our border and expect them to live peacefully with us, with the citizens of this country, the ones who built it. Whether you're black, brown, yellow, white, doesn't matter. They're natural-born citizens. There are legal immigrants who came to this country for a better life, and they worked to build it. Now there are people that think that this is the land of milk and honey and the land of opportunity. If you've seen any of the newsreels in the last couple of days, you know that illegal immigrants have attacked policemen in New York. And nothing is done about it. No charges are brought, no arrests made. Oh, we can't do that. We told them that we were a sanctuary city. San Francisco, Portland, Seattle. It's all the same. We're seeing it. We're starting to see it in Rochester. And I can't say that I'm really thrilled with Governor Abbott in Texas. If he's going to bust them someplace, why doesn't he bust them back across the border and tell them to go home? Whatever. the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman, or whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more in thee. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. You see, when you travel along the interstates, you see glows in the sky from a far away. It's a city. The power companies are going down. There is not even going to be the light of a candle. And no more at all in thee. In the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. Sorceries. Here's this word pharmakia again. Fentanyl, heroin, crack cocaine. All the street drugs, thy sorceries, were all nations deceived. Oh, we can go and we can get high. We can go to the clinics. We can go to anywhere we want and we can find our supply of drugs. It's a lie that you're going to progress, that you're going to make your life better. And in her, in this Babylon, was found the blood of prophets, of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. How many of our murders in locally in Rochester, New York, are because of the drug trade? The gangs that control New York or Miami, they've divided up their cities. So this is my neighborhood to sell drugs, to sell sorceries, pharmakia. And I know that's harsh to say, but when you think about sorceries of old, you're thinking about more natural products. Plants that grow out of the earth. The witch doctors of Africa, the medicine men of Native Americans, the shaman of the Far East and Middle East, that's what they use to put themselves in an altered state of mind so that everybody looks at them with wonder and think, what are they doing? And look, they're giving whatever they're using, they're giving it to their people, and look, they look better, they feel better. It's because they're all high on drugs. And it starts with the simplest of things that now we're selling in designated stores so that people can get high in our country, where the work ethic is held in high esteem. Please turn to, I know it's getting late, turn to Isaiah chapter 18. In verse 1 of Isaiah 18, it says, "Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. This phrase, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, is one that it was used in ancient Israel, because Ethiopia was like far beyond beyond. Way beyond. And so this is a land shadowing with wings. And pay attention to our national critter, our bald eagle, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, way far away, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes, upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible. And this word is also equated with awesome. This particularly awesome people. From their beginning here too, a nation meted out, measured and trodden down, conquered, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign in the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord saith unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs and pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. That's the judgment coming to this land that is measured out and trodden down, conquered from other people. From sea to shining sea, the United States was measured out, divided up into states, and we conquered bit by bit, day by day, the Native Americans that lived here before us. We relegated them to reservations. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50, verses 13 and 14. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Every one that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues, her diseases. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, and all ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord to take vengeance upon her, as she has done, do unto her. Turn over a page to chapter 51 of Jeremiah and read what he has to say in verse 49. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of the earth. We know that Israel is surrounded by her enemies. We know that the last wars are coming. We know that Russia is scheduled to invade from Ezekiel 38 and 39. We know that they will come to take a spoil. And at some point, when Israel is surrounded and being invaded and overrun, the United States will refuse to send aid. Because it tells us in prophecy that the entire earth will come against Israel. All nations of the world. So the things that they have done to us, you go do to them. No one will come to our aid. How do we know that? Because we have the United Nations. 4 miles away from the World Trade Center. World leaders and ambassadors meet there regularly to make sure that nobody starts to go outside of the boundaries that the United Nations has termed acceptable. There isn't a single issue that the United States has brought up before the United Nations that has ever passed. The enemies of our country sit in the United Nations and vote against us time and time and time again. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, because if the United States is Babylon, if New York City is Babylon, if any city is Babylon, the United Nations will come after them and say, no, we're not going that way. These are difficult scriptures to take in and to analyze and to swallow. There's many more. But when you look at the scriptures, when you look at prophecy, we're seeing it all come to pass. We had a taste of it with 9/11. And where there's prophecy, there's a double fulfillment. There's a double fulfillment. So pray for our leaders. Pray that the almighty dollar ceases to be their God. Pray that the God of heaven and earth would be their God. We're going to share communion. And as Paul puts on a little bit of the worship music, it's a great time to just dwell on the Lord, speak with Him in your heart, ask Him a question, confess something, ask for clarity about a scripture, ask for insight, pray for discernment. And when you're ready, you can come up the center aisle and serve yourself here at the communion table. Thank you. his last Passover on earth came around, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover in an upper room. And he said to them, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him that he should not have been born. And Judas, which betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Heavenly Father, as we partake of these emblems, we are turning ourselves and our attention fully over unto you. Jesus, you suffered for us. You paid the price for our sins, a price that we couldn't possibly pay. And you did it out of love. And Lord, as we speculate on who Babylon might be in the future, it really doesn't matter. It is a one-world system. A chain reaction will begin someplace, and the whole world will suffer because of it. Lord, prepare us for that day when we say enough. I'm not living for Satan's system anymore. I'm living for Christ. He's the one that we owe a debt to. He's the one that paid for us. Out of his love for us came the cross, and from the cross has come many believers. Lord, we humble ourselves. Protect us from the wiles of the devil. Protect us from that one world system that is coming. And if not us, then our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren, whenever the time may be, Lord, we plead for them as well as for ourselves. Protect. Love your own. Lord, provide for all. Lord, we love you and we praise you. The word thanks seems hardly enough. But Lord, we humbly and sincerely thank you for all you've done, all you're going to do, and in particular for your word, which guides us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, let's partake of these emblems now. Jesus is waiting for us. He said he wouldn't drink of the fruit of this vine until he could drink it new with us in the kingdom of heaven at the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's a wonderful thought to think that someday we'll sit at the table with him. and with millions of others, and we'll all drink together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this message. We ask, Lord, that you just draw us closer to you as the tentacles of the world system seek to grab hold of each one of us. Lord, let us resist. Let us look to you to be the provider and the supplier of all that we need. Maybe not all we want, but Lord, you promised us that you would supply for all of our needs according to your riches in heaven. Lord, we're going to count on that. We're not going to look for the riches of the world. If there's something that we have that we seem to not be able to live without, help us identify it and get rid of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. Things are looking up for everything that's going on here today. There's beautiful sunshine. It's only going to get up to about 40 degrees, but the sun is out today. We're grateful. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly observations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at WhitestoneCF@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to him.